Look around you, and what do you see? Or more specifically, look at the people around here. Look at the people here that you're sitting alongside, or if you go to church on a Sunday morning as well, think about those people. When you come through the doors of church, what do you see? What do you feel about the church? What do you think when you think of the church? What is the church? And this is an important question. How we see the church will influence and affect the relationship that we have with the church. Today we're thinking particularly about our relationship to the church in terms of its service, our service of the church, in terms of the way we take part in the life of the church. And what we think the church is will influence the way in which we serve or don't serve. And the Bible has a number of pictures, ways of thinking about the church. And we're picking up on one today, particularly found in Isaiah 62, but really found throughout the whole Bible. It begins with a wedding, with a marriage, and the Bible ends with a marriage. And all the way through, the theme of a marriage and of a wedding rings out again and again and again. The Bible, the Lord wants to drum into our heads that if we're to understand what the church is and the church's relationship to the Lord Jesus, then we need to think about marriage. From Genesis, the first man and the first woman, those opening scenes of creation, we see a marriage. Adam singing the first love song to his new bride, his wife. And we see one of the famous minor prophets, Hosea. His whole life was about marriage, marriage to an unfaithful prostitute, but nonetheless a marriage to teach us of our relationship with the Lord. John the Baptist speaks of Jesus as the great bridegroom and him as kind of a best man. Paul the Apostle, a number of times in his letters, speaks of marriage and weddings. Most famously, Ephesians 5, talking about a woman leaving her father and mother and cleaving a man leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife. And he says, this is a profound mystery. And he's talking about Christ and the church. And so the theme of marriage, the theme of wedding is clearly a big one that comes up again and again and again in the scriptures when we think about the church. And the church, I think, is kind of stuck in this kind of weird, awkward time that we typically call the engagement period. I think the engagement period is really awkward time because you've kind of betrothed yourself to someone else. You know you're going to get married, but you're not quite yet married. You don't enjoy all that comes with marriage, but you're not kind of totally separate individuals. There's something that's happened in the proposal and in the response of I will, I do. Or yes, that's the response. Sorry, will you marry me? Yes, is the response. Yes, the woman's supposed to say. Kind of after that point, until, you know, all through the wedding preparation, the planning, the invitations going out, picking colors and all these things, the two aren't yet married. And yet they're kind of in that tension of, oh, we so want to be married and we will be married, but not yet. And I think kind of the church is in that period of time. And with that kind of in mind, that is the church. That's the Bible's view of the church. But before we think again of how do we see the church, I think this passage and throughout the Bible, we're called to ask the question of how does Jesus see the church? What does Jesus see when he looks down on us right now? What does Jesus see when he looks out among the countless congregations in this country and throughout the world as it gathers week by week, month by month, year by year? What does the Lord Jesus see? Well, of course, he sees his bride. If all of the Bible, if all of creation is working towards that great wedding between Christ and his church, when he looks down at his people gathered, of course, what he sees is his bride, the one he loves, the one he longs for, the one he anticipates marrying, waiting for that day of Revelation 19. We heard the words at the beginning of the service, beautifully prepared for the Lord Jesus, the church one day will be. Now, for the guys in here, you might think, oh, that's a bit awkward. Do I really want to be married to the Lord Jesus? Like, what's that even going to look like? What does that mean for me? Well, I think, you know, we don't have to be too, you know, awkwarded out about it, because if we think about marriage as the most profound way in which two people share their life and their all, if that is what marriage is, that most profound of pictures of two people uniting and sharing their life, then our marriage to the Lord Jesus is exactly like that, that he shares his all that he is, all that he has, he gives to us, his life, his righteousness, his perfection, he offers to us. And that's what it means for us to be married to him. And as Jesus looks down on the church and as he sees his bride, as he longs to finally be married to her, Isaiah 62 gives us something of, fleshes that out in some ways. So verse 1, as Jesus looks out on the church, he says, I won't keep silent. I will not remain quiet until her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. He longs that she would be radiant and beautiful, perfect and full of righteousness. Verse 3, he longs that his church would be like a crown of splendor, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. He longs that we'd be brought into relationship with his Father and with our Maker. He longs to take, verse 4, delight in us, that we'd be the praise of all the earth. Right now, the church in so many ways is scorned by the world. What ridiculous people who live in the past, who hold on to this view of this God, who calls them to worship him, who calls them to give up their lives for him. We know from science, we know from this or that, God doesn't exist. And the church is scorned. And yet one day, verse 8, and the Lord Jesus looks forward to that. The church will be the praise of all the earth. We'll hold a place of honor as the redeemed people of God. Because on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be fully and finally united with him, that his life will be our life. Now, the context of Isaiah 62 is Jesus himself tells us, if you just look, got a Bible, and you look back to chapter 61, the famous words of Luke 4, Jesus opens a scroll in the temple and he reads the words of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and so on and so on. He reads and he says, today these words have been fulfilled. I am this one who is anointed. I am the one who's full of the Spirit, who's come to bring this about. And chapter 62 is his continuation, Jesus speaking, saying, I will not keep silent. I will not remain quiet until my bride is made fully perfect, until that day of the wedding, when finally the church will be totally and fully united with the Lord Jesus. And the reason why I think this the time of engagement is kind of an awkward time, not just kind of in human terms, but also in terms of our relationship with the Lord, is that there's a real sense of the now and not yet. The now and the not yet. Because in some aspects, in some way, we already are Christ's people. We already are united with him, and his life is our life. And yet, his life isn't our life yet. We are forgiven, and yet in some ways we are not yet fully forgiven. We are righteous, and yet not quite. And we see that in kind of primarily in the fact that we live in our fallen bodies. You know, as we walk, I stumble and fall. When I trip, I scrape myself. I fall ill. I've got a cold. We get headaches, we feel aches and pains. We're still bound in this world, and we still experience the life of this world, even though my spirit is already united fully with the Lord, a sense in which, yes, I am with him, and yet I am not. And so we're kind of in that transition period of, yeah, of course I'm the bride of Christ. Of course, as the church, we are the people of God, and yet it is only when Jesus comes back that we will truly see him as he is, we will truly fully be transformed into his likeness, and we will be the perfect, in every way, the perfect people of God. And so that adds a new dynamic as we ask that question of how does Jesus see the church? Yes, he sees his bride. Yes, he sees his people. But here in chapter 62 of Isaiah, we see that there's a longing still in the Lord, that one day we would finally have our righteousness shine out like the dawn, that one day the nations will see your righteousness and the kings your glory. One day we will be established and we will be the praise of the earth, now and not yet. So what does this have to do with the serving church? That's our theme for the evening. What does this have to do? What does this imagery, this a way of seeing the church, have to do with our understanding of how we serve and why we serve the church? I want to suggest it's because if we don't see the church in this way, if we don't see, if when we look out around the church, we don't identify those in this room, those who we gather with as Christians, if we don't identify those people as a part of the bride of Christ, deeply valued, treasured, that the Lord longs that one day they would be perfectly righteous in every way, free from the shackles of sin and death. If we don't see the church in that way, we'll see it in another way. We'll look at the church and, I don't know, we'll perhaps see it as a church as an activity center for all ages, a social club where people come and do different activities for pleasure. We might see the church as a gathering of like-minded people, a place simply to make friends with those who are fellow good people of the earth and who like drinking tea and eating cake. Quiche is, I remember the first few years in England joining a church, quiche was always on the menu. Is the church a place to eat quiche, perhaps? Or a community center which serves a local area? Ah, the church, they're always doing good for the local people. Perhaps it's an institution for education, helping us all to become better people. Or perhaps we see the church as a place of religion, where we can access our spirituality and become more in tune with the world. You see, if we don't see the church, the bride of Christ, deeply loved, that the Lord Jesus longs to bring to perfection and all righteousness, we will see the church in another way. And if we have a low, small, impoverished view of the church, then it'll breed an attitude of apathy. We won't care much for the church and for the people we're around. It'll lead to an attitude of, well, we'll take it or leave it. It'll lead to the language of volunteering, right? Let me clarify that. I'm not trying to say that volunteering is inherently wrong in every way, but if you take a step back and think about volunteering, it's kind of you have a choice, don't you? If you want to volunteer, that's great. If you don't volunteer, then, well, that's okay. You know, you've got every right not to volunteer. It's no big deal. And the church kind of becomes like any other charitable organization or any other kind of social service a group or community. And it becomes a question of, well, what do you enjoy doing? Right? When we talk about service, what do you enjoy? We dare not ask you to do something that you don't enjoy. What would you find fulfilling? Because the church is simply a place of like-minded people gathering together to have a good time. And when we do volunteer, when I offer my services, then it becomes as much an act of service to myself. What am I getting out of this? I enjoy doing X, and it just so happens that the church requires my, the skills of X. And so, well, it kind of matches together. I enjoy doing gardening. The church needs gardening, and I'll do it. Great. But if I don't enjoy it, what do we do then? It leads to an attitude where we become picky about what we do. Some tasks take on kind of a premium. Ah, they've got that job. And, you know, the job where there's lots of recognition, where there's lots of praise perhaps, where everyone knows, oh, what sacrifice they make. It's visible. Those jobs, everyone wants those jobs. But no one wants to change the bins. No one likes sweeping up when everyone else has left the building. We find the language of, well, I'm willing to do my part, as if, you know, we all got to carry the weight of this organization together, because if no one does it, then, well, what's going to happen to the church? The church will fall apart, and so I guess I better do something. Don't you see that sense of self-preservation, that sense of self-service and of just resignation? If the church is simply this community service, an institution of education, if it's simply a place to be spiritual, then there's no desire or longing to serve because we love one another or because we love the Lord. And on the flip side, those who do volunteer, I think the danger is that there's a sense of bitterness. The classic kind of numbers are 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And you know how those 10% of people are going to feel? They're going to look out at everyone else and have proud and hard hearts and bitterness and frustration if we view the church as a small, impoverished thing, as simply an activity center, simply as a place of social service. It's like a game of chicken and egg, when we ask for volunteers. Who's going to give in first? No one wants to do this. Everyone knows it needs to be done. And when someone else finally volunteers, everyone breathes a sigh of relief inside. I think worst of all, we end up serving God as if he needed us, as if God needs us. If we didn't do this, Lord, how would you survive? How would your church survive? Why do we serve? Because the church needs it? Because I benefit from it somehow? Because it makes you feel good? Because it suits you? No. If we see the church anywhere close to the way the Lord Jesus sees the church who he's loved and who he will continue to love, the church whom he has rescued and will bring to full rescue in the future, the church whom he has made righteous and whom he will give all his righteousness furthermore in the future, the church whom he has made beautiful and whom he is working towards that day when she will be totally radiant with the glory of God. If we see the church and we look out at the people and we see the apple of Jesus' eye as Jesus' treasured possession, then we will love the church. And we will serve not because we must, not because somehow the church needs us, but because we're a part of the bride of Christ, deeply loved, deeply cared for. And we long that God's people would more and more live the life of God's radiant glory. In verse 6 and 7, it will make sense when we're called. Let me read verse 6. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You see, when we see the church in this way, then of course we will never stay silent, because we see what the church is, we see what the church can be, we see Jesus longing for the church, and we think, yes, of course, Lord, Father, bring that day about. Send your son, the Lord Jesus, back again. Bring about that wedding day when the church will be clothed in beauty and righteousness. A crown will adorn her head, and your people will be made like you. That's what we should long for one another, that we'd be like the Lord Jesus, that we'd be set free from the shackles of sin and of death and of selfishness and pride. We'd cast off ourselves and we'd put on the Lord Jesus. And when we have that vision of the church always at the forefront of our minds, day and night, giving the Lord no rest, constantly praying to him, pleading with him, Lord, bring this about for your church, then the question will definitely not be, what will you do for the church? The question will be, what wouldn't you do for the church? Right, you think about the young, I think I use this kind of example quite often now that I think about it, the young sappy couple who are deeply, deeply in love. You know, everywhere they walk, they're holding hands and they'll whisper to each other, they'll smile at each other. Even when they're across the room, you can see, you can feel the electricity kind of sparking across. You know what I mean? And what wouldn't that guy do for that girl? What wouldn't he do? What wouldn't that girl do for that guy? Because they're so deeply in love, so caught up in bringing about good for one another. What would they not do? Or to kind of think of other examples, if you can imagine, Paul, you don't have to imagine, someone who loves money. I wonder which name or which face first popped into your head when you thought about people who love money. What wouldn't that person do to gain lots of money? Or sports, if you're into sports, those athletes who we say are the most competitive, who are most cutthroat. Why? It's because they love winning. They'll do anything to be at the top of the game, to overcome the competition. What wouldn't they do? When we love the church, when we look around and we see, there goes one who's covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. There goes one who one day will be fully clothed in his righteousness. There goes one who even now the Lord Jesus is looking down upon and whom he's setting his delight upon. What would I not do for that person? Do we look around and see acquaintances, mutually benefiting friends? Do we see the treasured possession of the Lord Jesus of great worth? Of greater worth than all things in all of creation. So those who do, I don't know, kids work or youth work, those who do the teas and coffees after services, those who tidy up, those who come up and read and pray, those who look after the grounds and the buildings, those who welcome people into the church each Sunday, those who simply turn up and are encouraging to others. Why do we do any of those things? Because in doing those things, we're working towards that time when her righteousness will shine out like the dawn, working towards that day when her salvation will shine out like a blazing torch. We're working towards that great wedding day, that day which all creation is moving towards. We look around and see people who are caught up in the now and not yet. And we long to help each other, to fix our eyes more and more away from the now, away from our current circumstance and our current needs, and looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus comes again. Helping each other to live more and more in the light of that future, when we will have beautiful robes of white linen to wear, clothed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And our work, really, verse 11 is to say to each other, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him. That's what we're supposed to be saying to each other, doing to each other as we serve, saying, see, look, the Lord Jesus is coming again. Look how valuable you are in his eyes. Look at the future that is in store for you. Cling to that day. Live for that day. And enjoy today because that day is coming. Why should we serve in the life of the church? Well, really, the question is, what do you see when you look around? What do you see when you look at the church? Well, the Lord Jesus, he sees his bride-to-be, the one he longs for, the one whom he'd give everything, even his life, to bring to himself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great promises we find in the scriptures. We thank you that we see into your heart and the heart of your Son. And we pray that you would give us a heart after your own heart. That as we look at the church, we would see what you see. We would see what your Son sees. And that as we see that, as we see your people, our hearts would be brought to love one another, that we'd long to serve one another and to prepare ourselves for that great wedding day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.